today as we come to the table.
Guys, listen, I believe that the church today in many areas is fighting with depression, and we're fighting it the wrong way. The way we should be fighting with depression is the word of God and praise. Oh, Mark, how could praise bring me out of my depression? Certainly I need to head to the bottle. No, the bottle's not going to bring you out of depression. Usually it makes things worse. What you need to do is you need to head to the prayer closet. You need to put on a garment of praise. Throughout the scriptures, we see that God says, if you will praise him, he will fill you with his joy. And I've seen this in my life personally, and I've seen this in people's lives outside of my own personal witness. Guys, the garment of praise is the answer.
Have you ever struggled with depression? Have you felt like you may never feel true joy again? Depression can lead you down into a dark hole, and often we look to things like alcohol and other addictions to get us out of that hole. The problem is, they only dig you in down deeper. The answer is found in God. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. In his message today, Pastor Mark will encourage you to find your hope in God through his word and by putting on the garment of praise. When you take time to focus on the promises of God found in the scriptures and praise God for all he's done, you will be turning your focus from your troubles to God's love for you. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Genesis, chapter 19, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
Great. If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Genesis, chapter 19. As we finish up Genesis 19 today, and we look again at the consequences of compromise, the last session as we work through this chapter, really breaking it up in three different parts and seeing the three different areas of compromise that really more than three different areas, but three major effects that it had, consequences in Lot's life. And now we see today the effect that it had in his direct family, in his children, and we're going to see even in future generations now that we can look back historically. But why don't we read it together, and then we'll look at it more closely. Notice in verse 30, it says, "Then Lot went up from Zoar and dwelt in the mountains, and his two daughters were with him, and he was afraid to dwell in Zoar. And he and his two daughters dwelt in a cave. Now the firstborn said to the younger, 'Our father's old, and there's no man on the earth to come into us, as is the custom of all the earth. Come and let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, and we may preserve the lineage of our father.' And so they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. And it happened on the next day that the firstborn said to the younger, 'Indeed, I lay with my father last night. Let us make him drink wine tonight also, and you go in and lie with him, that we may preserve the lineage of our father.' And then they made their father drink wine that night also. And the younger arose and lay with him, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Thus both the daughters of Lot were with child by their father. The firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He's the father of the Moabites to this day. And the younger, she also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ami. And he is the father of the people of Ammon to this day." Again, we've been looking at the consequences in Lot's life for being a compromiser. And what warnings we've had, have we not? Let me just say again, as we finish this last portion of compromise, we have to understand that it's not just immediate effects that compromise brings in our life. You know, we saw the immediate effects that compromise brought in Lot's life. But today what's going to really stand out is the future effects of compromise. And that is this: it doesn't just affect us and our family and our surroundings right now. It affects future generations. And as we're going to see today, it affected entire nations, the nation of Moab and Ammon, because of the compromise that was passed down. And these two nations, historically in Scripture, have been nations that were cursed by God. Now note this, they weren't cursed by God simply because of how they came into being. It wasn't their fault that their ancestors did something in a cave that was morally, not upright. That wasn't the problem. So it wasn't that God was blaming them for what happened in their heritage. The issue was, is that because this compromise was passed down and this pattern and direction was set from the very onset, they as nations chose to go that direction. And so what is my point in this? Listen, we can break out of a situation where we have an ungodly heritage. Many of you today have an ungodly heritage in your background, your parents, your family, your cousins, your relatives. Maybe we're very ungodly, maybe very immoral in many ways, but God has rescued you and pulled you out. So it's not that we can't be pulled out of that. It's the heritage that we leave for our children after us that is our concern today. And that is, moms and dads, what are we leaving for our children? Those of us who don't have children, what are we leaving to the rest of the generations that come after us as an example of our life? And so that's what we're going to see today as we get into this passage, is the compromised position it put the generations to come after them simply because of Lot and his daughters and the place that he was in and the place that he let them in. Now again, notice here when it starts in verse 30, and I guess we need a little bit of reminder here. God had called them out of Sodom and Gomorrah, and Lot, remember, argued with the angels. He said, God, I don't want to go where you're telling me. I want to go down to Zoar. And so he says, all right, the angels let him compromise and go down to Zoar. He gets down in Zoar, and once he gets to Zoar, he now sees the destruction on Sodom and Gomorrah. And notice what happens here. After he sees the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, verse 30, it says, then Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountains, and his two daughters were with him. And he was afraid to dwell in Zoar. And he and his two daughters dwelt in a cave. Now notice this. It says he was afraid now to dwell in Zoar. Why do you think he was afraid? Well, it might simply be because when he looked up, he saw the judgment that was falling on Sodom and Gomorrah. And he's thinking, you know what? God just poured down fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah. Here I am down here in Zoar. I mean, how do I know God's not going to judge Zoar? Maybe I should obey the word of the Lord. Now, again, God didn't say he was going to judge Zoar, but the point is, notice, the fire and brimstone got Lot's attention and got him at least to a place where he began to obey the word of God. And what's my point in this? Hey, when it comes to reaching out to the lost, I believe first and foremost, it is the love of God that we need to be presenting. It is the fact that Jesus died for their sin, the fact that they need to repent of that sin, but that they will be forgiven. And the Lord has this glorious future for all who will come to Christ and receive him as Lord forever in the kingdom. And that's how we need to present the gospel. Of course that they have sin. Of course they need to repent, but that Jesus will forgive them if they come. However, there are those people that will not listen any other way than fire and brimstone. Maybe you've heard some of the cliches. People say he's a fire and brimstone preacher, and some people think you should never ever speak about the judgment of God. I disagree with that. Yes, I do believe first and foremost should be the love of God presented, but I also believe that there is a time to speak of the judgment of God. You know, the Bible says that we're all going to live eternally, and the Bible says that we're going to live one or two places. We're either going to live forever with God, or we're going to live eternally separated from God, and the Bible describes that place of eternal separation as a lake of fire. It's not exactly a good description of some place you would like to spend the rest of your life, you know, the rest of your eternity in. And so why do I say that? Because again, there are those like Lot who will not respond to anything except the serious fear of the coming judgment of God. And so we need to pray as disciples of the Lord what approach to take. When we share with people, how is the approach we should approach them? You remember Jesus, the woman at the well. He spoke with her very kindly. He said, you know what? Could I have a drink of water? She said, why are you asking me for water? Remember, culturally, you didn't do that. Men and women didn't talk in public culturally, and especially Jews and Samaritans. They hated each other. And so for him to say that to her was shocking. She said, why are you asking me for water? He said, if you knew who I was, you would ask me for water, but it would be living water. And then he began to talk to her about her situation. He said, go and get your husband. She said, I don't have one. He said, that's right. You don't have a husband. You're living in sin right now. And he said, you've had five husbands and you're living with a man you're not married to. And God began to slowly, the Lord began to slowly work into her the conviction of sin, because she was in sin. She needed to repent and she needed to receive the Lord. But he used a very gentle approach. It's almost as if when you go in the room and the lights are out and you've been sleeping all night, you know, you turn the little rheostat on a little bit at a time, because you don't want to just blind them and say, ah, right? Sometimes there are those who are so blinded by their sin, they need that bright spotlight of judgment in their face, or they're never going to repent. And that is, again, the Sadducees and Pharisees. Remember, Jesus used another approach with them. When he went to Jerusalem, he ran across the religious leaders who were the teachers of the word of God, but they were lost. They were unsaved teachers, unsaved pastors, if you will, and they were firmly against God and firmly against the word of God. And Jesus said, your father is the devil. And he said, you're not only going to hell, you're taking your converts to hell. And if you don't repent, you're not going to receive the kingdom. Now, it looks like two different people on the evangelistic trail, doesn't it? And yet we realize that Jesus was completely rounded in his approach. What is that? He knew when he needed to be gentle, and he knew when he needed to be firm. And you're going to find that throughout your Christian walk. There are those you need to be very gentle with, but you need to tell them the truth without compromise. And then there are going to be those that you're going to have to basically preach fire and brimstone to get their attention. And I think Lot, even though a believer, had become so hardened by his compromise, it took a little fire and brimstone to get his attention. And now we see that Lot is shaken up. And because he saw the judgment of God, now he moves on up to Zoar. You know, when the Twin Towers fell, we don't know that was the judgment of God, but I do believe this. As a nation turns against God, God will remove his hand of protection. And for whatever the reason, God allowed that to happen. But I'll tell you what happened out of that. A lot of people who normally would have nothing to do with God began to talk about the Bible. And a lot of people who had nothing to do with church suddenly stepped into a church to find out what they were saying inside those doors. You see, sometimes a little bit of devastation, when God allows us to see that, it gets our attention. And again, right here, we see that God allowed this to happen in Sodom and Gomorrah. Rather, he brought his judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah. He allowed Lot to see it. And what happens? Lot now gets afraid and says, you know what? I think maybe going to the mountains wouldn't be that such a bad idea. You know, maybe we'll just do that, Lord. I kind of get your point on this one. And it's amazing how this changed his attitude in this situation. And so, again, we see that God uses that. Sometimes a healthy, godly fear can be good. Again, although I do believe that it's not necessarily always the approach that we take. It takes wisdom, it takes prayer, and it takes the work of the Holy Spirit to show us how we should affect someone. Now, it's also interesting here. Notice in verse 1, it says, when they did finally go to the mountains, that Lot and his daughters, note this, dwelt in a cave. It's interesting. The word dwelt there means to take up habitation. We're not talking about a temporary stay. You know, we need somewhere to sleep tonight. We'll sleep in this cave and move on. Now, I don't know how long they stayed in this cave, but I do find it interesting that they made this a temporary home. And why do I find that interesting? Because, again, I believe this was a reflection of where Lot was in his heart and in his life. No doubt, Lot was in a great state of depression. He had lost his wife. He had lost his city and his home. He now knew of no real future that he had, knowing what all the mistakes he had made. No doubt he was in a great state of depression at this time. And notice that he went and decided to back into a cave. Now, take note of this believer. Because again, remember, Lot was a believer. I believe that when hard times come into our life, oftentimes we are tempted to dwell in a cave. You know, it's a lot easier to back off from fellowship. It's a lot easier to stop calling people and stop being involved in church activities and start isolating ourselves. But note this, isolation is one of the attacks of the enemy. If he can isolate you, he can destroy you. And that is why we encourage fellowship here. We say, come to fellowship on a regular basis. Go to kinships on a regular basis. Be involved in the men's ministry. Be involved in the women's ministry. It's not so that we can have our numbers go up. It's so that you can have your spirit go up and that you can be close to the Lord and not find yourself isolated. I hear people all the time say, I feel like I'm isolated, if you will, as if I'm in a cave. It's like, are you involved in anything in the church? Well, no, not really. Then get involved. Get out of the cave, get out of your depression, and get involved in the light of God. Get involved in the things of God. And again, I can understand him wanting to be tempted to be pulled into this situation, but again, we have to fight against it, and we have to realize that it's an attack of the enemy. Sadly, now Lot's dark life is represented by his dark home and the state of depression that he's in with his daughters, and notice where that depression leads to. Look at verse 31. It says, now the firstborn said to the younger, our father's old, and there's no man on the earth to come into us, as is the custom of all the earth. Now, I don't know that they really believed there was no one else in the world. They knew that Zoar was down there. More than likely, they were saying, look, if we stay with our father, the opportunities for us to get married anytime soon and carry on our lineage is going to be slim. And again, I think this is a poor excuse for the level of moral corruption here that they're stooping to. But again, we can see that we can expect that because of the level of moral corruption they were raised in. Notice this, the level of corruption of the daughters, I believe, is directly related to the level of corruption in their parents. Listen, I'm not blaming parents for what kids do. Kids have their own choices to make. When they become adults, they have to make their own choices before God. And I think one of the problems in our society is blaming our parents for our sin. No, it's our fault. And we're all accountable for our own sin. However, we must understand that the compromise that we pass on to our kids will travel right on into their life if we're living a life of compromise. And again, remember, Lot was living a life of compromise because of his personal compromise in the area of morality in his life and his lack of stand in the city of Sodom. It affected his daughters. And so moms and dads, if we don't make a stand in our own homes and for what's right, even in our own communities, it's going to affect our children. They will see how we dealt with it, and they're going to deal with it the same way. You've heard the saying, like father, like son. In this one, it'd be more like father, like daughter. But the bottom line is the same effect. And notice here they come up with a scheme. We have to make this happen, and we're going to use immorality to do it. We'll get father drunk. We'll have sexual relations with him and justify it under the guise of carrying on the family name. And again, we see the compromise passed down to them. Now, it's interesting to me they were willing to compromise in the area of sexual immorality. Does that ring any bells when it comes to Lot? Well, we don't know a lot about what happened in their lives apart from what the Bible tells us, but earlier in the chapter, we saw that Lot offered his very own daughters over to sexual immorality with the men of Sodom and Gomorrah, if you remember. And now we see his daughters following suit and offering themselves over in sexual immorality to their own father. Again, remember, parents, the standard that we set will be the standard our children will follow. And notice what they do to pull this off. Their approach is to get Lot drunk. Now, again, before we talk about that, it's important to note here historically there's two types of wine that we see in the biblical days. There was basically water that had a wine flavor to it, and there was the pure wine, what we call, and what we have today, uncut wine without water. The wine they had in that day, for the most part, was mostly water, three parts water, one part wine, and there was a reason they did that, and that's because there were bacteria in the water. They didn't have the filtration systems we have today, so you would take a container of water, you would pour in a portion, one-fourth of it would be wine, and it would go in and kill all the bad guys. This is the type of wine we see in the scripture when Jesus and his disciples were drinking wine. They were drinking wine that was three parts water and one part wine, and hence it would be something very difficult to become inebriated on or intoxicated on. As a matter of fact, if you wanted to become intoxicated on that type of wine, you'd be waterlogged before you were done. Gallons and gallons of that stuff you'd have to drink. Why do I bring that up? Because there's the other part of wine, which was the uncut wine. It was the pure wine, what they call in the Bible the new wine. That is what the daughters were giving to Lot. Now, of course, they would give him straight wine without it being cut because they wanted him to get drunk. But more than that, the fact that Lot received that wine. What does it tell us about Lot? Again, Lot knew that he was just drinking glass after glass after glass. He knew that he was getting drunk. He knew it wasn't cut with water. He knew this was something that he shouldn't be doing. And yet he did it anyway because of his moral laxity and because of his compromise. And again, probably no doubt because of his depression. Again, believer, guard yourself on this. You know, I believe Satan comes to us and says, you know what? Are you depressed? Are you feeling heavy? Head to the bottle. And if there's a temptation to run to the bottle, whatever the bottle might be, there's a temptation to run to the bottle. And yet the Bible says for believers, what is the prescription for depression? When we get down and depressed, God has given us a written prescription from Dr. God, if you will, in the Bible. It's interesting, speaking of what Jesus came to do in Isaiah 61:3, and you can jot this down if you want, I'll read it to you. Notice what it says about the believer and how we're to deal with depression. It says, to console those, he came to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, and note this, I have this underlined, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Note that. Do you have a spirit of heaviness? Oh, you don't know, Pastor, I've been fighting with depression for years. Let me ask you this. Have you put on the garment of praise? I fight this depression. It seems that I don't get any better. I can't get out of it. Now, let me give this balance. We all have depression. Every one of us in here from one time or another, we're going to be depressed. It takes, you know, very little for some of us to get depressed. It takes a lot more for others. Depression is normal. It happens to every believer and every non-believer. It happened throughout the scriptures. We see in the Psalms, oftentimes, the writers of the Psalms being very depressed. You start out in verse 1 and their life's over. And by the time you get to the end of the verse, they're like, praise the Lord, God is on the throne. You're like, what happened? Well, no doubt what happened is this. Listen, most of the Psalms were probably not written in one sitting. They sat down, they started the Psalm like any good writer or poet does. They walked away, they thought, they prayed, they came back, they wrote more. They walked away, they thought, they prayed, they came back. And with all that prayer and meditating on the Lord, by the time they were done, it was like, well, just praise the Lord. What is my point? Guys, listen, I believe that the church today in many areas is fighting with depression and we're fighting it the wrong way. The way we should be fighting with depression is the word of God and praise. Oh, Mark, how could praise bring me out of my depression? Certainly I need to head to the bottle. No, the bottle's not going to bring you out of depression. Usually it makes things worse. What you need to do is you need to head to the prayer closet. You need to put on a garment of praise. Throughout the scriptures, we see that God says, if you will praise him, he will fill you with his joy. And I've seen this in my life personally, and I've seen this in people's lives outside of my own personal witness. Guys, the garment of praise is the answer. Do you have a spirit of heaviness? The bottle's not the answer. Time alone in your prayer closet with the Lord, praying. I'm going to give you a prescription. It is this. For the next 2 weeks, if you have a spirit of heaviness, I want you to go back and every day I want you to get alone in your prayer closet and spend some time worshiping and praising the Lord to a CD. And if you still have depression after 2 weeks, well, then, you know, you'll be shocked. The bottom line is God has said, I will do it. I will lift you out of your depression. But we just don't know how to get out of that depression. And so we haven't learned, I think, maybe as a church, we haven't learned how to run to the Lord. And we need to be running to God. I believe that God even uses depression oftentimes to get our attention. You know, there are some of us here today that probably need to be depressed. Maybe you're living a life of compromise and God is saying, you know what, I'm going to let you get so down because of your life of compromise because I want you to be miserable. Why? Because I love you. And I love you so much, I'm going to let your life become miserable so that you'll begin to cry out to me and you'll begin to praise me and I can now bring that joy and that restoration back to your life and convict you of the areas that you need to turn from. Guys, depression is not always the enemy. Sometimes it is our friend if we embrace it and run to the Lord. Sadly, we see Lot here going to the bottle. And again, his daughter's taking great advantage of him. Notice here, it says that the firstborn said to the younger, our father's old, there's no man of all the earth to come into us. Come, let us make him drunk. So they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father. And he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Again, so drunk, he didn't even know what happened. And it happened on the next day that the firstborn said to the younger, indeed, I lay with my father last night. Let us make him drink wine tonight also, and you go in and lie with him, that we may preserve the lineage of our father. Then they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him, and he did not know when she lay down and when she arose. Thus, both the daughters of Lot were with child by their father. Notice this tragic story. Again, Lot's daughters now literally carrying the sin of their father in the form of children, who incidentally end up being extremely sinful nations, as we said earlier, Moab and Ammon. Note this, parents. When we live a life of compromise and immorality before our children, we are planting a seed that will impregnate our children's minds and hearts and later give birth to a life of sin and compromise of their own. And now very literally, Lot is experiencing the consequences of the decisions that he's made and what's happening in this particular cave experience of Lot's life. Notice in verse 37, it says, the firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He's the father of the Moabites to this day. And the younger, she also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammi, which means son of Ammi. That is, he is the father of the people of Ammon to this very day. It's interesting, Moab means of his father, which is an appropriate name under these circumstances. Ben-Ammi means son of my people. Again, a descendant of their people became known as Ammon, or the Ammonites, which means literally the tribal people, those that are tribal. But what I want to point out here is something very interesting to me again, because again, note this, and both of these countries end up being cursed by the Lord. And again, why were they cursed by the Lord? Well, part of it was the path they were set on. When they were set that direction of compromise and they continued to follow down that path. But the biggest reason they were cursed by the Lord is not because of the way they came into being in this cave. You see, it wasn't Ammon and Moab's fault of what their parents did, of how the deception of Lot's daughters and Lot and all that went on there, that they were where they were. So don't think that God judged them because of the sin of Lot and his daughters. What I'm pointing out is it was the compromise passed down that continued to expand through these nations and led them to a place of judgment of God. Again, it says that these two nations, Ammon and Moab, rebelled against the Lord, and they rebelled against the nation of Israel, and because of that rebellion, God had to judge them.
It's always a blessing to have you come to the table of God's Word with us each and every day. Pastor Mark's been going through the book of Genesis, and there's much to learn and appreciate from this first book of the Bible. Sometimes to fully grasp something later on, you need to understand where things began. From verse 1, God made it clear that he was there all along, and he set things in motion exactly as he instructed. Isn't it neat to see that all of creation is under God's authority? That includes you. This could seem a bit intimidating, but it's actually God's way of looking out for your best interests. Once you look at it that way, you start to realize that everything in all of creation is something that God initiated with intention, and that includes you. What a great thing to come to today. If you missed any part of this message or would like to hear this one again, you can always go back and find it at thewaymedia.net. Just click on the Come to the Table tab. Another way to access these messages is by downloading the Way Media app from the Apple App Store or Google Play Store. By doing this, you'll be able to take these teachings with you wherever you go. Would you like to get in touch with us? Our number is 865-609-1385. Once more, that's 865-609-1385. 1385. Feel free to call us with questions or to even ask for prayer. Please come back for another edition where Pastor Mark will continue his teaching through the book of Genesis the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.